The book of Mark, what a journey it's been. You know, we've talked about how Jesus is just like so active in this book, and he continues to do that. I've been enjoying journeying through it. This week is an interesting one. I've entitled it, Lay It Down, See It Multiplied, or Sacrifice and Provision. There's a biblical truth about God that you find throughout the scriptures, that he calls his people to sacrifice something. And then in return for that sacrifice, he provides exponentially more than they end up giving. You know what I'm talking about? It's like God will call you to give up something, but then you get way more of it back in return from him. I've seen this throughout my life. We see it in the scriptures today. I mean, that's the deal with heaven. Think about it. What do you give up to go to heaven? You give up your life. What do you get? It's exponentially more than this life, this 80, 90 years that you might have. The revelation about God being like that, it's old. It comes from way back. Think about Abraham. He was willing to sacrifice his son. And because of that willingness, what does God do to him? He uses him to multiply and become the nation of Israel. Abraham experienced God's provision that was far exceeding what he was willing to give up. And this is a truth that we find throughout the scripture. And it's in it. And Jesus says it over and over again. He says, give up your life for me and the gospel. And in return, you get so much more. And your life could be really, it's about what really matters to you. Giving up our lives is a series of things that we do. And it's based upon what we value. If we don't give things of value to God, that's a worthless sacrifice. But the things that we truly value, they're hard to give up. I mean, because we value them. It makes sense, right? So it's this idea of being able to give things over to God and recognize how good it's going to be. I think Woody really kind of made that point. What he has experienced through giving and tithing over this last 36 years, you say? I don't want to get too far into this, but Woody's made a lot of money in 36 years, guys. And he's tithed on all of it. The blessings that go out to other people have been great, but the blessings that have come back to him, far beyond what he's given up. I would be very safe in saying that, and I'm sure you would agree with that. That's how it works. And you know, God is going to make this call to all of us, give up your life. And what we're going to see today is that some answer that call and some don't. And some feel it's impossible to do. There's too much between them and giving their life up to Jesus. They've got too much to give up. It might seem impossible. But then he says, if you give up things for my sake, you will get multiplied returns. The other thing he adds is, oh, by the way, along with persecutions. So there's two sides to this. It's not just all get. It's not Christian hedonism. We don't do things for God so that we get stuff. We do things because we have a heart toward God. But the truth is, what happens in return is beautiful. So today our passage finds Jesus on the road heading to Jerusalem with his followers, and he's going to have an encounter with a guy that's going to lead to all this truth coming out. Let me pray before I open it up. Father, we ask that you be with us today. I pray that your spirit would overpower me, Lord, that you would speak, not me, and that your spirit would well up in others and they'd hear things from you directly, Lord. Speak to us today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. I'm using the NASB 1995 version. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good." So this man approaches Jesus. There's a couple things that are interesting. He runs up to him, so he's very excited. He kneels down. He seems to think that that's an appropriate thing to do, but he's not kneeling before God because he doesn't call him God. He calls him good teacher. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's kind of got a little bit of an agenda, and he's looking for a teacher because he's looking for a philosophical kind of thing. He doesn't necessarily want action. He wants thoughts. So he goes to the teacher for some head learning. And he wants this eternal life, and he wants to know how to get it. Now this guy, as we look at it here, it doesn't give us much detail on it, but two other gospels describe this exact same scene. And in those two other gospels, we get in Matthew that he's called a ruler, so he's somebody of means. And in Luke, he's called young. Or actually, it's the other way around. Excuse me. In Matthew, he's called young. In Luke, he's called a ruler. But it's the same story. And we call this the young rich ruler or the rich young ruler. And this is this guy who is young, but has great means, and he's somewhat status. He's got power. He's known. And so he comes to Jesus, and he calls Jesus good, and Jesus says, well, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. So there's a problem here. There's a disconnect between who this guy thinks Jesus is and who Jesus really is a little bit. But notwithstanding, he doesn't know Jesus, and Jesus is going to give him the opportunity. So Jesus says, as we move on, but to answer your question, we'll put that good thing aside. You know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. He kind of gives us a little bit of a crib notes of the commandments, right? He says to this guy, in answering your question, you know these commandments? This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you inherit eternal life is kind of what he's saying. And the guy's reply is, teacher, he says, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Now, there's a little problem with that. I don't know if you guys can see it right off, but there's no way any of us can keep all the commandments probably for a day. And he's saying since he was young. The other thing that's kind of interesting, he's still young. He's kind of immature and not really aware of it. He's saying, oh, since I was young. Have you ever heard somebody do that? It's like an 18-year-old say, man, it's been a long time. When I was young, and I'm thinking, yeah, what, 10 years ago? What's that? When I was young, that was 50 years ago. But anyway, and Jesus kind of uses this overview. He doesn't talk about all the commandments, but I believe that he's referencing the whole law. And what he's telling this guy is, so you want to inherit eternal life? Well, what do you think? Keep the law, right? He says, oh, I've done it. None of us have done it. And this is where he kind of really runs into a problem here. So this guy really tells Jesus a big old lie. But you know what? He thinks he's just a teacher and he's not going to know. He doesn't know that he's dealing with God. I mean, you and I know that when we come to God and we tell him something, he knows whether it's true or false. This guy not really getting it. So this is where we are. And Jesus is going to go and now begin the teaching, so to speak. Verse 21. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. This is a thing that's really hard to understand sometimes because this guy is really not going to respond to Jesus, yet Jesus knows that, and he still loves him. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And so he says, there's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. He's kind of taking him at his word, saying, okay, you say you followed the commandments. Okay, I'll give you that if you say you've done that. So then if you've done that, you know how to be obedient here. Give all you've got to the poor and then come follow me. Now, I think it's important to understand he doesn't say sell your house and sell your business. No, he says sell your possessions. He's talking him about unburdening himself with all the stuff that he has. He's not asking him to give away his livelihood or give away his ability to have a place to live or anything. He's telling him, get rid of all the excess stuff you have. Go sell your possessions, right? So it's interesting, though, Jesus says, well, he doesn't say it, but he loves him. The writer tells us he loves him so much, and then he challenges him. And this is something he does for all of us. His love is deep for us, yet he doesn't want to just leave us the way we are. He challenges us to go somewhere else. In that love, he calls us to something more. And in this case, he calls this man to make a sacrifice, to lay something down, to give something up, something that's very important to him, his possessions. He says, if you do that, you will truly have eternal treasure. And then once you've done that, once you realize this is the way it is, you'll come and follow me. I don't know how it works exactly. He's deciding to follow him would make him give up his possessions, or giving up his possessions will make him follow him. It's all part and parcel of what God calls us to. But he calls us, and this young man, to give up things to be with him. And he does it out of love, because he knows what's best for us. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. You know what that means? Have you ever seen that? Somebody's like this, and then... So he's all excited. I'm going to get eternal life. The teacher's going to tell me how. The teacher's going to tell me how. Sell my possessions? Oh. His face fell, and he went away sad. I mean, he didn't hang around. He went away. He's out of there. Why? Because he had many possessions. He couldn't give up the things that he had for the things that he might have. Jesus looked around, saw the guy walk away, looked around his disciples, made sure that they were all kind of tuned in. He says, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? That's not a question. He's stating how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. He's obviously, you know, probably he knew that guy was going to do that. The guy walks away because he'd rather have his stuff than God. And so Jesus starts at the beginning of this kind of soliloquy he's going to do. It's really hard for those who have a lot of stuff to enter the kingdom of God. Because the earthly riches are right here, right now. You've got them in your hand. That guy's thinking, I can go home and put my hands on this stuff. What God's offering me, I can't put my hands on. It's something I've got to take in faith. I don't get those things right now. And that's the case it is for all of us. What we have and that what God asks us to give up, we have it. And what he's asking us to give it up for, we don't really have a way to put our hands on it. And it seems like it's very hard the more stuff you have. Verse 24. So he says this, and the disciples are amazed. This amazed the disciples when he said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? I think one of the reasons that they're so amazed by this is because all the people who are all the religious people in that day and age, they're all rich. All the people who are the temple lords and the guys who are in the Sanhedrin and all that stuff, those guys are all rich. And everybody thinks those are the guys who are going to heaven. And Jesus is blowing that all up, saying, no, it's not these rich people. They're going to have a hard time doing it. So Jesus then says to them, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God, generally. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Again, they were amazed at the first statement. This one's messing them up a little bit, but he calls them dear children. And this is how Jesus is talking to us about this. He's like, dear children, listen to this. This is important. This goes back to the idea where he loved that man. He loves us, and he wants us to understand how it works. And he says, in fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. This is an example that appears to be absolutely impossible on face value. You take a camel, you take a needle, it ain't happening, right? Not going to happen. And he's saying, in general, discipleship to Christ is hard, but it's absolutely impossible for the rich, you might think, by looking at this example. Verse 26. The disciples were astounded. And they said, then who in the world can be saved? Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. So the 12 are blown away because they kind of thought they were in, and now Jesus is talking about how hard it is, and it's like a camel going through the eye of the needle. And they're like, oh man, camel can't get through the eye of the needle. Nobody can be saved. And Jesus is making a point about none of us can be saved of our own works, of our own volition, of our own desires. I've said this before, and it's a sad thing sometimes, that no matter how badly you want to be a Christian, unless God makes you one, you can't be one. It's God's purview. No human can make it happen. But with God, anything is possible. And the eye of the needle thing is an interesting kind of double entendre thing a little bit, because there's something to be known about transportation back in the way, and the way cities worked and such. People traveled, and they had camels that transported their goods, right? And they had the camels loaded down with all kinds of stuff. City gates, big gates, they would walk through. But when the city closes down at night because they don't want people coming in at night, there's a little side door. You know what that side door is called? Side door is called the eye of the needle. And if you're a traveler and you've got a loaded camel and you arrive at the city after the gates are closed, you have to get through the eye of the needle. Now, you don't want to leave your camel out back. So you know what happens? There's two things that have to happen. One is the camel's got to get down on his knees. Figuratively, think about that. The other thing that happens is you got to take all the stuff off the camel. So what he's kind of saying, and if you can take it in this way, is that what can happen for a rich person if they want to get into the kingdom of heaven, if they get down on their knees and they unburden themselves with all their stuff, they can get in. It's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is, again, with a sewing needle and a camel, can't be done. Only God can make it happen. So here we are. This is what's being taught, and Jesus is saying this. He's saying the unburdening of us by our possessions is something that we need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because if our possessions are more important to us than God, it doesn't work. He's got to be number one. He wants to be number one. This is the only way we can get where we want to go. Verse 24. Well, then Peter speaks up and he says, well, we've given up everything to follow you. He makes the point for this is what we've done, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, you have. He affirms Peter in that. And he says, I can assure you that everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with persecution. So what Jesus is saying is, give it up for him and the gospel, and there's this whole new economy that begins. It's plain. He says, I assure you, what you give up, whether it be possessions, whether it be relationships, whether it be status, whatever it is you give up, now, in this life, in return, you will receive 100 times those things. It's a principle of multiplication. And it works in the same way as what he was speaking of earlier. As you give to God, God gives it back to you multiplied. And this is what he says, 100 times. Think about that. Give to God, and whatever you give to God, you will receive back. I have totally experienced this in my life in so many different ways. The way I think about it most is with people, because I've said before, my family, my brothers and sisters, I'm not that close to them. And it's not like I gave them up, but I didn't need to hold on to them to become a follower of Christ. And in return, God has given me so many hundreds of brothers and sisters in this world that I have communed with, that I've gotten close to because of the Spirit of God. I've experienced that. So this is the principle that Jesus is putting out here. Give it up for me in the gospel, and I will return to you 100 times what you give up. I want you to think about the other side of this, though, guys. The other side of this is, if you don't give up anything to follow Jesus, what's 0 times anything?
Zero.
Zero. What you get is what you got. If you're not willing to give up anything for God, that's what you're stuck with right there, what you can provide. So think about that. But what else do you get? Okay, you know, it's this this whole thing. You get stuff in return for following Christ. He's going to enrich your life. But then there's this extra bonus, this discipleship special offer. Go back, please. Discipleship special offer right there along at the end. See that? Along with persecution. Special bonus offer for disciples. Give up a bunch of stuff, and what do you get? Mistreated. Maligned. When it's really cool is when it happens from your family. Because I've been down that road. Have my family members tell me I'm crazy or I'm having a midlife crisis or various things like that. I've been down that road. But it's all been worth it because that has not stopped all the blessings that keep coming. So that's the deal. Jesus says, give up things for me in the gospel. I will return to you 100-fold in this life. But wait, there's more. Flip it down. And in the world to come, that person who has given up things will have eternal life. I mean, what we get now is great for giving up our life, but it's in no comparison to what is to come. That's the thing to think about. And then Jesus kind of lays it down here. He says, but many who are greatest now will be least important then. And those who seem least important now will be greatest then. He's telling disciples that they can have a rich life here on earth as his followers, but then there's also eternity, which there's nothing better than. And, you know, the status that you might want here on this earth, it doesn't have any meaning in heaven. Whatever you try to build in terms of status, wealth, you know, notoriety in this world, there will be no bonus for that in heaven. Famous people that we think of, and even famous Christian people, that famousness, that fame, that all of that, that's not going to be transferred to heaven. That's what Jesus says, right? The greatest now will be least important then in heaven. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. People who almost nobody has heard of will be the greatest people in heaven. Think about that. The people that all of us in heaven are going to be looking to and going, wow, those are the superstars? None of us know who they are. Nobody knew who they were throughout history, for the most part. Some people will. That for me leaves me in a quandary about Mother Teresa. You know? Because she had all the qualities of what we're talking about, and she lived a life of anonymity for many, many years, but then at the end of her life, she was made famous, so I don't know how that works. But at the same time, it's important to understand this principle. Jesus has hit this a couple of times. First will be last will be first, that sort of thing. That this world is not set up the way heaven is, and heaven is not set up the way this world is. And the two don't work together. So if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be big in heaven, it's not about trying to be big in this world. It's about being small in this world in some ways. And it's about giving up whatever God calls you to give up. And that's the thing. Each of us are going to be called to give up different things. This rich young ruler, Jesus knew that his kind of sweet spot or his thing that he was holding on to was his possessions. And that's why Jesus kind of asked him to give it up. For you, it could be something totally different. But the question is, what do you do when he asks? How do you respond? Do you decide that that thing is more important to you than him? And your face falls and you walk away? Or you just hand it over? Say, here you go, Jesus. You asked for it, you got it. So some takeaways from this whole thing. There's a whole lot of stuff, and I'm just going to kind of riff a little bit. But, you know, this guy shows up, and he's spiritually posturing, and he's trying to make a scene of everything. He just doesn't know where it's at. He's an example of how lost the world is in regards to God. And he's saying he's kept all the commandments, but, you know, that's a relativistic look at obedience. There's people who you can probably think of who have not kept the commandments as well as you. Does that make you any better? No. It's not if you're keeping them more than other people. It's like none of us can keep them at all. And, you know, Jesus responds to this kind of thing as he responds to all of the world with love and an invitation. As he looks at us and as we're wallowing around in our little sin games and trying to figure out why we're important or maybe trying to earn our way to him, he loves us and he invites us in. And that invitation in is an invitation to come and be like him. And that means sacrifice. And, you know, he's going to expose all of our posturing and all of our stuff if we let him. But we all want to exempt those things that we really like from what we want to give over to Jesus. And I've struggled through this in my life. Is it really what you want me to give up, God? Or I'll decide, well, I'm going to give this to you, God. Well, he didn't ask for it. And, you know, his wealth, his possessions, his status, his power, they had too big a draw on him to let them go so that he could have other things. And as Christ's disciples, we're called to this. We're called to unencumber ourselves. Paul says, throw off all things that encumber you and run the race of faith. So what's encumbering you? What are you holding on to that God wants you to get rid of? There's something, I guarantee you. And that's what happens with discipleship. As disciples of Christ, he asks us to give things up, and sometimes it can seem impossible to give these things up. But I want to tell you, throughout history, Christ's disciples have done it, they will do it, and you and I can do it by the power of the Spirit. You understand at some point that the value of what you're giving up is nowhere near what you're getting. It's a little bit like the parable Jesus tells of the treasure hidden in the field, where the guy finds the treasure, and he sells everything he has so he can buy the field, so he can have the treasure. That's what the kingdom of God is like, that we are to give up everything so we can have that, because nothing else matters, right? So Jesus said it, but do you believe it is the question, and do you live based on it? Give up nothing, and you receive what you can provide, not the multiplied riches of God. Give up wealth and status, and you will make your life look like Christ's. Give up wealth and status, and you will become rich in eternity. Give it up now for later. Deferred gratification. Hard thing. Hard to teach kids that. Have you ever tried to teach a kid that? If you do this now, you can have this later. Like, no, I want this now. But we're all like that. We want our stuff now. So we have to learn to do this. This is what discipleship is about. But if you find yourself at that point of surrender, and you want eternal life, you want a relationship with God, and you ask God, God, save me, because only he can make it happen. At some point, he is going to make it happen, but in that, he's going to ask you to give something up. And that's what Christ followers do. Ultimately, we give up our lives. That's what he uses as the big metaphor. Lay down your life for me in the gospel. just like he laid down his life for us. And if you don't think you can do it, if you're stuck in this spot where I can't do that, I've been there where I'm afraid, no, God, I can't give that up. That means too much to me. Remember what he says. Everything is possible with God. So if you bring him into it, it can all happen. So I've got some application questions for you. What are you willing to give up to follow Christ? Now, don't just say everything, because that's the easy way out, right? Think about it. And what have you not been able to give up? Is there something that has kind of stuck around that you can't quite seem to give away? I've experienced this sort of thing where I give it up and then I take it back. And I give it up and take it back. What are those specific things? And this is the part where we just, if you want to go somewhere with God, you've got to ask yourself these tough questions. You've got to journey through this and then take it to him in prayer. You know, even say, God, what do you want me to give up? He'll show you. There's things that he wants you to give up that are going to be really good for you. That's the thing we don't recognize sometimes. We think that giving things up automatically has to be bad. I mean, I have learned it. There are things that I did not want to give up, and now that I've given them up, God has shown me how good that is. Next one. Do you compare your obedience to Christ with that of others? If you do, I want to encourage you, get out of that game. The comparison game is not what God calls us to. Each of us has the identity of a son and a daughter in Christ, and that's a unique identity. You're not supposed to be compared to anyone else. But if you do this thing where you compare your obedience, you're going to find that you will compare yourself to people who are less obedient to you than you, and you'll look good. Think about it. If you're going to go out and find somebody to compare yourself to, you're not going to compare yourself to the most pious person you can find. You're going to compare yourself to somebody who is struggling. You say, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. Bad game. Stay out of it. So, do you think this is a biblical practice? I think that's kind of a little bit of an obvious question, but it's not. We're never to compare ourselves in any way, shape, or form to anyone else, except as we look to our example of people and our example of Christ. Next, what are some examples in your life where you gave up things for Christ's sake and then received so much more than you gave up? Woody mentioned the word Ebenezer. Hopefully you've got some Ebenezers in your life. If you don't, I hope that you're going to build some. But those things are things that you remember because they're important. They're things where they're places and times when God moved in your life. And I can tell you, a lot of my Ebenezers have to do with things that I gave up. And then I saw God just bless me. Giving up my desire to be this or be that. The career I had. I've mentioned it before, I had a dream to have a boat. That dream is gone. I gave that dream up for Christ. But I've been rewarded with so many other things. And so what I want you to do, Christian, is take stock. Because these are the things that help you live more for Christ. When you remember that, yes, I did give something up when God asked me to, and yes, he blessed me, that enables you to do it next time he asks. Because he's not just going to do it once. That's the way it is in discipleship. He's going to keep asking for things, and you're going to keep giving them as his follower, because that's what we do. So that's why I called this message, lay it down, see it multiplied. So whatever you need to lay down today, I encourage you. And there's a time now during communion where you can do that together with God. The song that's going to be playing in the background is an instrumental version of the song, Lay Me Down. I lay me down, I'm not my own. I belong to you alone. That idea is what we do when we come to the table. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your goodness. And we pray that you would just take this word and make it real in our life, Lord. Multiply it. As we give over our obedience to you, Lord, multiply your goodness in our lives that we might glorify you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.